Morning, church.
Morning.
We are starting a new series, can you guess? And it's called Heroes on Mission. And what we want to do over these next several weeks is we want to look at some characters in the Bible. And we want to discover how it was that they were able to be who God called them to be and do what God called them to do. And we hope that as we do that, we can understand how we can be who God called us to be and do what God called us to do. So we're launching a new series. Before I get into it, I want to let you know that we launched something else yesterday morning. We launched the prayer walk, and a lot of you participated in that. I want to say thank you. We had a time of dedication and prayer at 8 o'clock when we started and asked the Lord to bless this project. And we had Kathy Salisbury and Sarah there, and we thought that it would be appropriate for them to put the first spade into the ground and turn the dirt. And so they did that. And I want to thank Art Passion, who organized this whole thing. You see the huge dumpsters out there that are completely full, and it represents all the work of you guys who came and did that to launch this project. So thank you. All right. We want to study a Bible character this morning, and our focus is going to be on how we can learn to gain God's perspective on what is happening in our lives. And in order to discern that, we have chosen to look at one of the Bible characters that I love the most. And his name is Daniel. And we're going to look particularly at one chapter in the Bible, Daniel chapter 9. But before we get there, let's rehearse just a little of who Daniel is. When we first come to see him, he's a young man who's living in Jerusalem. He has an incredible experience because he's living at a time of transition in world power. The Babylonians come, they defeat the Assyrians, and they defeat the Egyptians. And in that process, Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, and he carries off some captives. And one of those that he takes is Daniel. He takes him to Babylon, where Daniel spends the rest of his life living under this foreign power and trying to figure out what it is that God wants him to do. During that time, his faith is tested. His first experience is when the trainers tell him that here's the special diet that you're supposed to eat from the king, and he looks at it and goes, that's not what God told me I'm supposed to eat. And so he gives a creative alternative, and God uses that to bless him and to prosper him and his friends there in Babylon. Later on in his life, some of his political associates want to frame him and get rid of him because they're jealous. And so they say the only way we're going to be able to do this is to capture him in some prayer because we know that he'll follow God. So they outlaw prayer to any god except theirs. Knowing that Daniel will pray to his God, they go capture him. He's thrown into the lion's den for punishment, and yet God miraculously delivers him. He remains faithful to his convictions during this time. He learns how to serve both God and this foreign king. He becomes proficient at interpreting dreams. At one point, God gives a revelation to the king of what is going to happen throughout world history and the five future kingdoms that are going to dominate the earth until God establishes his forever kingdom on the earth. We pick up the story this morning in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is probably now in his 80s, and he witnesses another transformation, another transition in political power, as the Babylonian kingdom comes to an end and the Medo-Persians conquer. And I can't imagine that he would do anything other than say, "What is happening? What is God doing here?" And that's exactly what he does. And from that, he tries to discern behind his circumstances what is taking place. One of the things that I appreciate about the Bible is that we capture real personal experience in real historical events to show that there is a real purpose and divine involvement in everything that's taking place. And so this morning, as we look at this story of what Daniel did, hopefully we can see how we can apply these same principles to our lives to understand and gain insight behind the circumstances in our lives this morning to see God's greater purposes and what he is trying to accomplish. So let's jump in. How can we gain perspective on what is taking place in our lives from and learn from Daniel? The first step is to observe the circumstances. And by that, I'm talking about more than just looking at the surface. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. As I already said, this was not Daniel's first experience in a transition of world power. And I can't help but think that as he was seeing this major change take place, that he had what I'll call a Daniel deja vu, where he went back to the experience of his youth and said, God's doing something again. And his mind returned to the time when Babylon had come and destroyed Jerusalem and that he had been taken captive. We read those events in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. And he was to teach the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they would enter into the king's service. And among these were some from Judah, one of whom was Daniel. That was 605 BC. The year now is 537. If Daniel was taken captive around age 18, he is now 86, and 68 years have passed. And Daniel tries to look for God's purposes and understand what he is doing in these circumstances. This is something that Jesus himself encouraged all of us to do. He said when he was teaching in Luke chapter 12, he said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? The NIV says to interpret. The King James says to discern. The New American says to analyze, to be able to see behind what is on the surface and understand what God is doing. And so we don't just want to see what is happening, we want to understand it. Jesus even taught the people in a way that would lead them not just to hear, but to understand. Matthew 13:13, he says, that's why I speak to them in parables, because though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. A parable was designed, Jesus' teaching was designed. What he wants us to do is to go beyond the surface level of the story to understand the meaning behind it. And he wants us to go beyond the surface level of the circumstances around us to understand the deeper purpose that God has in what he is doing. God wants us to go from seeing to understanding. He wants us to go from the what to the why. Now, years ago, I was in a workshop, and the teacher presented three kinds of people in the world. Hate to pigeonhole people, but sometimes it helps us to do classifications. And he said there are three kinds. There are the naive, and there are the paranoid, and there are the perceptive. The naive are those who look around, and they see the what, but they have no insight and no understanding into the significance of what's going on. The paranoid are the ones who see the what, and they say, something's happening behind it, but they can't figure it out, and they're all paranoid, and they maybe see some kind of conspiracy theory behind everything. But the perceptive are the ones who see beyond the what, and they actually have true insight into what's taking place behind it. He said, it's interesting, in this diagram here, if I can get my pointer, I always have to have the pointer, right? The naive see the perceptive as paranoid. The paranoid see the perceptive as naive. Nevertheless, we don't want to be naive. We don't want to be paranoid. We want to be perceptive. And we believe, as we just sang, we believe that there is a divine why behind every what that we encounter in our lives. There's a divine why behind the job change. There is a divine why behind that time that the loved one died that you didn't expect. There's a divine why between, I didn't expect that money to come in, and God has a purpose for it. And there is a divine why behind why a certain person gets elected as president of the United States. And we need to understand what is happening and have a biblical perspective on what is taking place. And that's what Daniel tried to do. So how did he do it? The first thing that he did was he began to consult the scriptures. And it says in Daniel chapter 9, the next verse, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word that the Lord had given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel read the scriptures and he began to understand. He understood, first of all, that the Babylonian captivity was a period of judgment. Jeremiah, he was reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah 8, therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. He understands the captivity is a judgment. He also understands that the captivity has a time frame. Jeremiah 25, 11. This whole country will become desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation and the land of the Babylonians for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I will make it desolate forever. I'm going to punish Israel, and their land is going to be desolate for 70 years. I'm going to punish Babylon, and their land is going to be desolate forever. And Daniel's reading the scripture, and he does the math. The captivity is 70 years. It's been 68 years since I was taken captive. Something is about to happen. Something is about to change. And he reads in Jeremiah chapter 29, 10 and 11, this verse that we read and utilize all the time in our own lives. This is what the Lord says, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Even though there's judgment, even though there's captivity, the plans that I have for you are plans for a future and a hope, and now you are going to see that happen, he says to Daniel. And he discovers this as he reads the scriptures. This can also be our experience. It's reading the scriptures that we begin to make sense of our circumstances and our experience. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, how does this work? Well, there are many different kinds of scripture, and they're all designed to help us understand God's plans, God's purposes, and God's ways. There are stories in the Bible. These are true life adventures of experiences who people that went before us had. And we can learn from their experiences how God does things. We can look at Gideon and find out how was it that he tried to discern the will of God. We can look at David. How was it that he endured persecution when someone was trying to kill him? There are stories that we can learn from. There are laws and rules that God gives us to help govern the way that we relate to one another with justice and mercy. When I break somebody else's stuff, what am I supposed to do? If I want to stay healthy, there's certain kinds of things that maybe I should eat and not eat. You think those laws were just given for some arbitrary reason? Maybe God, who designed the body, knew what we should do with it. There are proverbs that are principles that help us deal with people, know when to listen, know when to speak, know how to use our money. In the Proverbs, we can learn how to keep from being angry and how to deal with others who are angry with us. We can learn how to deal with our money and how to choose a good name above riches, and how to avoid debt so that we don't become enslaved to the person that we borrow from. There are letters in the New Testament that are written to churches to help them deal with specific issues that are taking place there. And we can learn from those instructions how to do certain things that we should do in our experiences. When there are two ladies in the church who were fighting with each other, it's right in there. When husbands are mistreating their wives, it's right in there. And then there are prophecies that are predictions of what will happen in the future. Why should we be surprised of things that happen with Russia and Iran, who the Bible tells us are key players in the end of time? Or how to recognize that really is Jesus when he comes back. And there are commands, specific actions that we are to take. Love your enemies. Get baptized. And Daniel, while he is reading in Jeremiah and consulting the scriptures, comes across some instructions on what he's supposed to do in this particular situation. He's supposed to seek the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11 again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so he does. He comes before the Lord to seek him in prayer. This is not a casual call upon the Lord. This is intentional, intense, prepared prayer. Daniel 9:3. So I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. Fasting. I quit eating so that I could clear my mind and I could concentrate my attention on coming before you and hearing from you what it is that you want to tell me. I put on sackcloth, burlap. Don't feel good. Maybe to remind me of the irritation that comes when I have sin in my life, and to direct my attention to you to try and remove it. And I sit in ashes and I pour ashes on my head to show you that my life has come to ruin. And maybe it's designed to be a picture of how I feel in the inside, or maybe it's designed to do on the outside and help me feel what I need to feel on the inside. But Daniel makes this preparation for prayer. And then he prays. And I'm going to tell you, he prays one of the most significant prayers in all of the Bible. It is worth a whole sermon or sermon series by itself. He dedicates himself to a repentance, not only for the nation of Israel for their sin, but for himself and his participation in it, even though Daniel is one of the people in the Bible that it never tells us anything that he did to sin. He includes himself. And so I'm going to read this prayer this morning. It's a long one, but I think it's important. It's important because we want to understand the spirit that Daniel had in this prayer. But I think it's also important because at the point that our country is in today, this is the kind of prayer that we should be praying. Amen. So close your eyes and listen to the prayer of Daniel and maybe think about America. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled, and we have turned away from your commands and laws. And we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. And therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, and yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving our attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, and yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear, and open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Father God, we live in a country that was founded upon your principles. People came here to seek freedom, to worship you. And yet, in many ways, Lord, we are like the people of Israel who have forsaken you and have not listened. And we are experiencing forms of desolation. O Lord, hear. O Lord, help. O Lord, restore, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What an incredible prayer, huh? Wow. We can learn from Daniel that we need to call upon the Lord, and he will help us to understand the purposes of what is taking place in our lives. Jeremiah says in 33:3, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And so God does just that for Daniel. He observes his circumstances and said, God is doing something. He consults the scripture and he begins to gain insight. The scripture calls him to seek the Lord, which he does. And God sends him the answer. Daniel 9:21. We too can expect a response. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. And therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. God says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for this nation. And now I am going to give you a little peek at what it is. Verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy city and Lord. 77s. What is that? We need to understand that these 77s are actually a reference to years. 70 times 7, 490 years. And the reason they're divided into sevens is because in Israel there was a practice of what was called the sabbatical year. Every 7 years, the land and the people were supposed to rest. For 6 years, they would plant crops. The seventh year, they let the ground rest. For 6 years, they could exchange and do kinds of things, and even people would be enslaved because of their debts, but in the seventh year, they were supposed to be set free. For 6 years, there could be exchange of land, and the families would exchange land for different kinds of economic purposes, but in the seventh year, the land was to be restored to the original family. It was a Sabbath year, so everything was in sevens. And it's interesting that as we observe in Israel, that there were 490 years that Israel had failed to observe the Sabbath year. And so God says, you are going to make those up. And this is how. 490 divided by 7 is 70. You're going into captivity for 70 years. 2 Chronicles 36. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. At that time of its desolation, all the time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. So there are 490 years that God's people do not observe the Sabbath rest of the land. There are 70 years that God puts them into captivity to restore and to make up those Sabbaths. And God says, now, on the other side of that 70, I want to tell you about the next 490 years and the plans that I have for you. I want to tell you about 70 sevens that are to come. Now, this section has been called by some the key to prophecy. Everything that we understand about the future rests on the foundation of these verses. All of Matthew 24 and 25, portions of Ezekiel, the book of Revelation, all fit into this timeline that is here given to Daniel. Let's read. Now, I'm not going to explain all of it. This is kind of a teaser, all right, for future study. But I am going to point a few things out here. And all to say, there are different interpretations, but I'm going to give you one as we go through, okay? Starting with verse 25. Know and understand this. From the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which could have been Cyrus or could have been Artaxerxes, until the anointed one, the Messiah, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens, 49, and 62 sevens. That adds up to 483. So there's only seven left. And it will rebuild Jerusalem. It will rebuild the street. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And after the 62 sevens, that's the seven and the 62, the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. So Jerusalem will be built probably in those 49 years. And after this 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off. He will die. Prediction of the crucifixion. The people of the ruler who is to come, probably the Romans, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And the end will come like a flood in the future. But I believe that there's a pause in the clock. And that we're in this time right here, where it says that there will be wars and rumors of wars and desolations have been decreed until the last seven years starts. And he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7, that's the tribulation. And in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel, flee into the mountains until the end that is decreed will be poured out on him, the end of God's dealings with the people of Israel and the restoration of the kingdom prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. Whoa! Now, I know you may be confused, okay? The point is not for you to understand the specifics of the prophecy this morning. The point is for you to see that God gave Daniel an answer to his prayer to help him understand. And God will do a similar thing for us. Now, don't get me wrong. When you pray and you seek the Lord, he is not going to download the specific plan for the next 20 years of your life, okay? He's not going to give you what is going to happen to the United States in the next 10 years, but he will direct you. Daniel got a peek at the plan, not the whole thing. Daniel did not understand everything that's in here. We understand more because we're further down the line than Daniel did. He didn't understand it all. And when God reveals to us, we're not going to understand it all as well. That's why I said expect a response, not an answer. But I believe that God will show us enough that it will cause us to trust Him with the rest of it that we can't see. God will show us enough that we can trust Him with the rest of it that we can't see. And so we need to learn to look at life from God's perspective. Observe your circumstances, but don't just look at the what. Try and understand the why of what God is doing behind them. Consult the scriptures. Become familiar with the examples in the stories and the instructions in the letters and the principles in the Proverbs so that you learn the plans and the principles and the ways of God. And then seek the Lord and ask Him to show you how to apply those to your specific circumstances and give you insight. And then expect that God is going to give you a response. He's not going to tell you everything, but He's going to give you pieces of the puzzle, enough that you will begin to see there is a picture, but not enough to keep you from looking some more. He wants to draw you into the process and into relationship with Him. May we this morning learn from Daniel how to look beyond the circumstance of what happens on the surface and see that God has a plan for us to give us a future and a hope. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you. You are dismissed.